be going through Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26 through chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, if you recall, or if you haven't been with us the past Sundays, remember that Paul is dealing with the question of some Christians in the first century believing that you had to adhere to the law of Moses as well as trusting in Jesus in order to be born again, to be saved. Well, Paul is dealing with this issue that is called Judaism, the Judaizers, that group in that day, and we refer to it simply as legalism today. And so in this letter, Paul has declared that hunting season for legalists is now open, and he's taken the gospel gun, and he's filling his bag up with them right and left. And we continue now in this series. How many of you have actually seen an eagle's nest? Anyone? All right. There's a picture of one up there, nice American bald eagle. Now, how many of you have ever climbed to the top of a tree and looked inside an eagle's nest? Very few people have done that. Let me share an interesting tidbit about a mother eagle when she goes to build her nest. The first thing she does is she gathers sticks with thorns on them, sharp rocks, and any other item that has a pointed edge that she can find, and that's what she starts building her nest. But then she lines the nest with a thick padding of fur from the animals that she has killed and eaten, her own feathers, other feathers that she finds, feathers from birds that she has killed and eaten. And then she lays her eggs. Of course, in due time, the eggs hatch and the little eaglets begin growing up. And as they get older, they begin to test their wings. But as is so often the case, when the house is comfortable and the meals are delivered for free, why should I change anything, right? I'm comfortable, I'm fed. Why do I have to get out and work for a living? And so she begins stirring. Starts taking away some of the fur. Next thing, some of the feathers go away. And by the time the young eaglets are ready to fly, the net has been reduced down to thorns, sharp rocks, and otherwise leaving basically things that make staying in the nest so uncomfortable that the young eaglet can't stand it anymore. And they finally go, I'm out of here, man. I can't take it anymore. I'm tired of this. I'll go get my own food and build my own place. Well, that's what we have kind of going on here. What Paul is telling us here in the letter to the Galatian church. You see, with the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul has already shared with us that the nation of Israel has moved from childhood into adulthood. The long period of preparation under the law of Moses had ended. And while there was a certain glory to the law, there was a far greater glory and joy that is found in Christ the Savior. The law of Moses, as Paul said, as we saw in last Sunday's message, the law of Moses revealed sin. And while it could control hate, while it could control behavior to a certain extent, the law of Moses couldn't change a person's heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. for a sinner. And so, let's begin now looking at Galatians 3, in verses 26 to 29, and seeing how Paul explains our adulthood in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, as I said a moment ago, obviously the law could never justify a guilty sinner. It is only through faith in Christ that a person is justified. And remember, justified means to be declared righteous by God. And we are told in verse 27 that through faith, Jesus baptizes us, that through faith in Jesus, we are baptized into Christ. And the baptism of the Spirit that we receive identifies the believer with Christ and makes him part of the body of Christ. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we have become part of the church. We're also told that water baptism, being immersed under the water, as always is portrayed in Scripture. Remember, the word baptizo means to immerse, and it is a picture of the death of Christ and his burial and the resurrection. If you realize that when you receive Christ as your Savior, that the water baptism, death, burial, resurrection, is a picture also of what happened to you. The old sinful self. You are buried with Christ. You are raised into new life, his life. And you become a new creation. You're a new creation. Remember what Paul had said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Gave himself for me. And so when Paul says in verse 27 that you have clothed yourselves with Christ, the idea is just as you've taken on a new life, it's like spiritually you have changed your clothes. You've laid aside the dirty garments of sin, and by faith you have received the robe of righteousness that is in Christ. But if you were a first century Christian living in the Roman region of Galatia, this would have had a whole new level of meaning that we don't typically get in our day and age. Remember how in last week's Acts of Scripture, we saw how the law of Moses was compared to a tutor, and how in Roman society, that if you were a child of a wealthy father, that you were not raised actually by that father in your early years. You were put under the charge of a household servant who would be a tutor, who would educate you and raise you until you reached adult age. When he says you have clothed yourselves with Christ, in the Roman culture in which these Galatian Christians lived, when that child that had been raised under the tutor, the law of Moses, spiritually speaking, when he'd been raised under that tutor, when he reached adulthood, he would put on the toga, which was the symbol of an adult man. And he, with the changing of garments, also received all the rights as an adult son. I hope you are catching the picture Paul is giving us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an adult status before God. So why in the world would you want to put on your kindergarten clothes and go back to the law of Moses? Look at what Paul wrote at the end of verse 28 there of chapter 3. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. That is a revolutionary claim in his day. Think about the law of Moses and what it had done. It had created differences. It had created distinctions. Not only between individuals and nations, but even between various kinds of foods and animals, right? Paul says Jesus didn't come to divide all these things up. Jesus came to bring them together. What glorious news this had to be for the Galatian Christians. For in their society, a slave was nothing more than a piece of property. In their society, women were confined and disrespected. In their society, Gentiles were constantly sneered at by the Jews. You recall the famous prayer that the Pharisee was known to pray every morning? When the Pharisee would pray each morning, "I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm a man, not a woman. And I thank you that I'm a free man and not a slave." And then Jesus comes along and shatters all those distinctions. He says, you know what? In the eyes of God, you're all the same. Now that doesn't mean your race changes. That doesn't mean your socioeconomic status will change. That doesn't mean your sex has changed at conversion. But what it means is, when it comes to having a relationship with God, none of those things are a handicap. None of those things are an obstacle. Because Christ died for the poorest of the poor just as much as he died for the richest of the rich. But I also hope you realize that in the law of Moses, in legalistic rules, empty dead religion in our day, you'll never find a way to be an heir of God. But yet, through faith, verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The adult son is the heir to all that the Father has. The only way to get that is through Christ. Are you drawing on your inheritance, or are you throwing it away? It all depends on your adoption. And that's Paul's next theme. In verse 7, you know, one of the tragedies of legalism, and you understand when I say legalism, I'm talking about man-made rules that aren't found in the gospel of Christ. One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the outward appearance of spiritual maturity. We can measure that, right? But instead of leading to maturity, in truth, it leads a believer in Christ back into a second childhood. These Galatian Christians, like most Christians, they want to grow in Christ. They want to move forward in their faith. But they were going about it the wrong way. We do the same thing when we get involved in various legalistic movements. Let me throw some of them out there that we hear about. These are not denominational specific either. All right? I've never touched a drop of alcohol in my life, so that makes me holy. Really? I've never seen that in here. It says, don't be drunk. What else? Well, you know, my church, we sing only hymns written before 1700. They're much more spiritual. Ah, but there's a different side to that coin, but it's still the same thing. In my church, We don't sing anything that was written before last month. If it's not playing on K-Love Radio, it's not spiritual. Okay? These are all things. We can talk about breath. We can talk about this. We can talk about that. You know, and all that. Those don't make you mature. They make you trapped, is what they do. They rob you and they take you back into second childhood. Oh, yeah, you can measure those things from the outside, and so it's in sense walking by sight instead of by faith. Folks like that, they remind me of some passengers on an airliner one time. The pilot came on the public address system on the flight and said, ladies and gentlemen, our navigator has lost our position and our satellite navigational link is down. So I regret to inform you that we've been flying very aimlessly for over an hour. That's the bad news. The good news is we're making great time. Paul is going to introduce to us one of the most fundamental truths of the gospel. And that is our adoption into the family of God. You see it there in verse 5. We don't enter adoption. We don't enter into God's family by adoption the way that a homeless child in our society would. Nope. The only way we enter into adoption in the family of God is by regeneration, by being born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the New Testament word for adoption in the Greek is very different from our English idea. When someone says they have adopted a child to me, and they go, Pastor, we've adopted a child, we automatically know that they have adopted maybe an infant, but a young child, and that young child is a child. That's not the word that's used here. This word means to adopt as an adult son. The closest I've ever known to this was a friend that I knew back in college. Her name is A-N-E-I. And she grew up back home in Texas. And she grew up in a house next door to an older couple who had no children. And when she was in college, his family's last name was Jordan. The Jordans said, Andy, even though you are a full-grown woman, you have been the closest thing to a daughter we've ever had. And so Andy, she was engaged to be married, as a wedding present, we're buying you and your new husband a house and giving it to you. It's yours. We're paying for it, but it's yours. And we are going to make you our sole heir of our estate. And so when we pass, everything that we have is yours. Now that's a little different, isn't it? To adopt a full an adult, someone who's legally an adult. And we rarely hear of that in America. But that is what this word means. And so whether you are 7 years old and you give your child heart to Christ, or you're 70 years old and you give your senior heart to Christ and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I, by faith, trust in you and commit to you and you alone for the forgiveness of my sins and my salvation and my faith, I look to the cross. No matter your age, the Bible says you are adopted as an adult son. You see, to place as an adult son has to do not with entering the family of God. It has to do with our standing as a child of God in the family. Testament that are out there, sadly they miss this when they take the word son and translate that as child or children. You miss that. There's nothing wrong with the translation, but you don't quite catch the nuance there. When you're saved as a sinner, as far as your spiritual condition is concerned, you're a spiritual babe. But your position means you are received into the family as an adult son. Paul takes three approaches here and shares with us how we don't need legalism in order to live in life. The people in Galatia and the people today, all we need is Jesus Christ. What does Paul do first? He says, look at what we were. We were children in bondage. Look at the first three verses. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians. That's that tutor. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. No matter how wealthy that earthly father was, his young son could not really enjoy that wealth. Again, remember, in the Roman world, the son of wealthy parents was raised by a household slave. No matter who that child's father was, the child was still a child and under the supervision of the servant. So I guess if you think about it, the child himself was not much different than the servant, was he? The child was commanded by a slave. The child was tended to by a slave. And Paul is giving the analogy, this was the condition of the nation of Israel under the age of the law. The law, as we saw back in verses 23 and 25 of Galatians 3, was that tutor that disciplined the nation, that prepared them while they were growing up. And now here are these Judaizers wanting to lead Christians back into the law of Moses. But it wasn't just spiritual bondage they were going back to. It was going back to spiritual infancy. Now, it's normal to see a three-year-old sucking his or her thumb and playing with dolls. But to see a 60-year-old person sucking their thumb and playing with dolls, you go, something's not right here. Don't you realize spiritually when we go back into the rules of religion, how is that any different? Paul says you're like children. You're under the elemental things of the world. Do you get elemental things? You're learning your ABCs. For some 15 centuries, Israel had been in kindergarten and grade school learning their spiritual ABCs. And they were learning all that so they would be ready when Christ came. And then they would get the full revelation. They would get the Alpha and the Omega. The one that would encompass all of God's alphabet, all of God's message to man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. But to go back to that, to go back into legalism is not a step to maturity. It's going back to childhood. That's what we were, Paul said. We were children in bondage. But look at verses 4 through 5. Says, look what God did. He has redeemed us. But when the fullness
of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time, when the world was providential ready for the birth of the Savior. Go back to the time of world history when before the Roman Empire, and the world was fractured and divided, and then the Roman Empire rises. As the Roman Empire reached its zenith, the religions of the world were dying. The old philosophies were powerless to change men's lives. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger was gripping the world. And God said, I think it's getting about right, the right time for my Son to enter the world. From a historical point of view, roads for the first time connected city to city, and all roads ultimately led to Rome. For the first time, Roman laws protected the rights of citizens. For the first time, historians call it the Pax Romana, there was peace throughout the world because the Roman army was so great and so powerful, no one dared to challenge it. For the first time, the world of that day was united in language, in Greek and Latin. The birth of Christ in Bethlehem was not an accident. It was a divine appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And notice how Paul is very careful to point out the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He is both God and man, 100% both. Jesus came forth. But as man, He was born of a woman, Paul said. He was fulfilling the very first promise of the Messiah way back in Genesis 3:15 when Eve, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, Eve was promised that there would be the seed of a woman who would come and bruise and crush and destroy the serpent's head. Paul told us he's God's Son. He told us when He came. He told us how He came. Most importantly, Paul says why He came. You see it? So that He might redeem those who are under the law. That's why He came. What does the word redeem mean? It means to set free by paying a price. You know, in the Roman world, there were about 60 million slaves. Slaves were bought and sold all the time. A man could purchase a slave in any Roman city. And upon purchasing the slave, he had two choices. He could keep that man a slave, or that woman, or that child a slave, or he could choose to set that person free. That's what Jesus did. He paid the price. Chose to set us free from the slavery of sin and death. To go back into legalism, the rules, dead into religion, to undo the very work of Christ on the cross. But when Jesus purchased us, He did more than just set us free. He said, not only do I set you free, but I adopt you as an adult son. I want you to look at the chart. Look at the child, the legalist, or the babe. How do you enter the family? By regeneration. But the person who understands their freedom in Christ, they understand that they're not just the child's just happy that he's in his family, right? But the adult son, the can't inherit anything.
The Son is an heir to the Father. And thirdly, Paul says, look at what we are. We're sons and heirs. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba means Papa, or Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Here we go. You know, the Son has the same nature as the Father. When you first trust in Christ, the Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that means, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, that you become a partaker with the divine nature. The law, rules, regulations, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, can never, ever give anybody God's nature within. All those things can do is reveal how desperately we need God's nature within our hearts. Look at this. The Son has a Father. The servant has a master. No slave ever looked at his master and said, hey, Dad, how's it going today? Well, he could do it once. But it wouldn't end well. But when the sinner receives Christ as his Savior, he receives the Holy Spirit within, and the Spirit of God says, you are now a child of the Father. And so you can look up, and I'm not talking irreverently, but you can look up to your Father in heaven and say, Daddy, Papa. You can give those terms of endearment to our Heavenly Father. Because you are. You see this. The Son obeys out of love. While the servant obeys. And what I said, the servant could say daddy to the master only once, but then bad things are going to happen. Not so with the Son. Well, the Spirit of God works inside the heart of the believer and increases their love to God. One of the big arguments that Paul receives about this liberty, this freedom in Christ, and don't need all the law anymore, don't need all those rules and regulations, one of the big arguments that Paul gets is, well, that means people are just going to do whatever they want. No, it doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit in your heart puts the love for God and the things of God in your heart. And when you think about this, no matter how much you fear getting caught if you break a rule, eventually, your human nature is going to come out. And you're going to push beyond the boundary and you're going to break through. It's going to happen. But if your boundary is not just do's and don'ts, but if the boundary is not set by the rule, but by the love in your heart for the Father, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're not going to keep the commandments of God because you see it as a list of rules. You'll keep the commandments of God because you love God. How many of us like to hear from our Father, servant gets nothing. The son gets it all. The son has a future while the servant does not. Now, a lot of masters were kind and did supply and provide for their slaves in old age, but it was not required. The father always provides for the son. On that day, yes, I was a spiritual babe, but I was also a doctor in the world. Blessed day that was. But my adoption is still an ongoing process. It's still going. Look at Romans 8:23. Paul said, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." In the society of Paul's day, when someone was adopted as an adult son, there was a private ceremony in which the full rights of the son and the family were conferred upon that adoptee. But sometime after that, there would be a public ceremony where that adoption was declared in front of officials of the government and many witnesses. Way back in 1973, and any of you that have given your life to Christ, you've experienced the first stage of adoption. You've been purchased by Christ. You've been indwelt by His Spirit. But we are awaiting the second stage. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:23. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and the first 3 verses that one day when Jesus comes back, that we shall be like Him. We await that. We are sons. We are heirs. Trusted in Him for my salvation. Not to do it. Maybe you need to come to the altar to pray, whatever. It's your opportunity to do so and to respond to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have adopted us as adult sons. Lord, that we are not bound under the tutorage of a slave. Father, as Your Spirit leads and speaks to our hearts now, let us respond to You.